the Bible. The greatest book ever written, and the hardest one to read. I have one, but for me it represents a gift from Grandma every couple of years.
Read your Bible.
Five. I have five Bibles, and they sit on bookshelves collecting dust. Sorry, Grandma. Now don't get me wrong, I grew up in church, and I learned all the stories in Sunday school. But that's all they ever were. Stories. Genesis, creation, the Israelites, David and Goliath, even Jesus and the resurrection. I don't get it. How does all of this apply to me? I guess I'm overwhelmed and intimidated. And rightly so. Did you know it's not even one book? It's a collection. It's enormous. 66 books, over 1,000 chapters. So many authors, written in ancient times, over a span of more than 1,000 years, and copied, and copied, and copied. From God? Or the inspired word of God? And what does that mean? It is a good book, full of adventure, beautiful poetry, and the greatest love story ever. And I get it. But I don't get it. And the language, thee, thou, ye, I don't speak that way. It's confusing and boring. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. I try to read it like other books, cover to cover. But when I do that, I don't even make it to the part about Jesus. And he's the one I want to know about. I want to be faithful and try to be a good person. Can reading the Bible really impact my life?
Welcome to the second week of Immerse. I think a lot of people probably feel like the guy in the video, if we're honest. And that's why we're doing Immerse, because we hope to help in terms of understanding the Bible and giving people an opportunity to read it and understand what God is saying to them. The video lead-in ended with the idea, can the Bible really impact me? That is a very good question. The answer is a resounding yes. And that's what I want to look at today, how the Bible impacts us. And that's one of the greatest benefits of the Bible, that it changes us. We talked about last week the fact that the Bible is not like any other book. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. There are a lot of good books in the world. In fact, there are a lot of great books in the world. There are some really super great books. I've been a reader all my life. I have a library of almost 1,000 theology books. But this book is unlike any other book. And I ended my sermon last week by telling you it has a power, a supernatural power in it that no other book has to change lives. That's what makes it so different. It has the power to change lives because it is the Word of God. Last week we looked at the seven reasons. You can know for certain that God's Word is not just a human book. It's not just an ordinary book. It's not just a bunch of fairy tales. It's not even just a history of Israel. It's theopneustos. The Bible calls it God-breathed. And the reason why the Bible has the power to change lives is because it's not just words in print. It's not just human ideas. It's not just pop psychology. It's the words of God. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. In fact, the Bible says the entire universe was created by the Word of God. God spoke it into existence. That he gave us the universe simply by speaking it. And over again, the Bible says that God speaks and it happens. God speaks and it happens. And for thousands of years, scientists believed the universe was infinite and that it was eternal, that it had no beginning and no end. We now know that's not true. Einstein's theory of relativity, then later calculations of people like Stephen Hawking and many others, have proven what we now know, what scientists widely accept, is that the universe has a definite beginning and it will have a definite end. We don't know when that's going to happen, but the Bible told us this thousands of years ago, that the world was created, that the universe was created, and there will be an end to it. The scientists call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. I don't have a big problem with that. I don't have a big problem with that because whenever you got a big bang, you've got a big banger. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born." So if you want to call that a big bang, that in a split second, all those stars are spewed out over time and space, fine. But I'm going to tell you what was behind it. What was behind the big bang was the word of God. It wouldn't have happened without the word of God. It takes an enormous amount of faith to believe that it just happened as an accident, that something came out of nothing. Things don't just arrive out of nothing. If there's a cause and effect, there's a cause that creates the effect. So the word of God spoke and the stars are born and there was light. And God said, "Let there be light." And bam, there it was. Over and over, God speaks life into this world. God speaks life into people. When Jesus was walking on this planet 2,000 years ago, he brought people back to life simply by his word. There were all these widely seen miracles. Sometimes thousands of people saw these miracles. The Bible calls them multitudes of people would see Jesus speak, and they would see him heal people, and they would see people brought back to life and things like that. That is the power of God's word. I don't have a power like that. You don't have a power like that. Only God has that power. But the power of God's word is that it can create things and bring them into existence. That's enormous power. Jesus himself said that his words were more than just words. In John 6, he says, "And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life." In other words, Jesus says, when I talk, it's not just words. We're talking about power, spiritual power. We're talking about spiritual life, things that can transform society, transform history, transform people, do things that are impossible. Hebrews describes it this way. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." It says the word of God is actually alive. The word alive is a Greek word, zao. We get our word zoo, zoology from it. Zoe, a girl's name, it means to live. It says the word of God is living. It's alive. It's not just words. It's alive. And it says it's powerful. The Greek word there is energos. It's from where we get our word energy. So it has energy. It has power to change things. He says this, he goes on in the verse and he says, "It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." What's he saying? He's saying it's sharper than the surgeon's scalpel. The word of God can cut right to the heart of the issue. That means the word of God can point out what's wrong in my life, what needs to be corrected in my life, what needs to be removed from my life. What do I need in my life? I need the same thing that you need in your life. So what is that? It's change. There are things in my life I don't like. There are things in your life you do not like. Things in your life you do not want. There are things in your life that you know it holds you back. There are things in your life you know need changing. And you may have tried to change them, but they haven't changed. But the Bible says the word of God can change things that you cannot change on your own. D.L. Moody was a famous pastor about 100 years ago. He said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives." So what I want to look at today is seven specific ways God wants to change your life with his word. These aren't all of them, but these are the seven that stood out to me. So how does God's living word change me? These are the benefits of the Bible. Seven significant things God does in your life because his word is alive and powerful. Number one, it regenerates. So this is obvious. Here I'm talking about the new life we find in Christ. It regenerates my life. It means when my life is falling apart, that means when my life has gone to the dogs, when my life is slipping away, when I feel like I'm at the end of the rope, God comes in and renews me and regenerates me. The Bible calls it being born again. You get the picture? Pretty dramatic. It's not like turning over a new leaf. It's getting a new life. You get to start over. The slate is clean. James wrote, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. So notice the spiritual birth. Salvation comes through the true word, the word of truth. So without the word of God, you couldn't be saved and I couldn't be saved. Without the word of God, we wouldn't be going to heaven when we die. Without the word of God, we wouldn't even know that Jesus died on the cross for us. We wouldn't even know there's a heaven. We wouldn't know any of the things we need to know in order to know God without his word. So God is not silent. God has chosen to reveal himself because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know about him. Paul told Timothy this. He says in 2 Timothy, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. He's just saying in this book, that's where you find, that's where you're shown the path to salvation, the path to heaven. James wrote, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. You know, the Bible is often compared to a seed. It makes sense because once it takes root there in your heart, it begins to sprout and it begins to grow and then it begins to bear fruit. And then you see all these changes, all these good changes that happen in your life. Peter says this, he says, for you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. So the word of God, again, it's not just words. It is alive. It is the living and enduring word of God. Number two, it eradicates. Now, the word of God eradicates many things from my life. I'm going to just mention one this morning. It's a big one. I'm going to mention guilt because it's such a big one. And what I'm saying here is what the Bible tells us, that we don't have to live with guilt anymore. I don't have to go around with regrets. I don't have to live with shame in my life. I've noticed that a lot of people are stuck with memories from the past. They just can't seem to get over them. Either people who've hurt them and therefore they have resentment, or people they've hurt and therefore they carry guilt. But God doesn't want you living like that. Did you know that God doesn't want you to carry that kind of baggage throughout your life? Did you know that God wants you to have a life that's guilt-free? Did you know the Bible was given so you can become guilt-free? That God uses the word to eradicate your guilt? 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I call that the Lysol verse. God says, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to wipe it out and clean it up. He says, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to disinfect you from the grime and the dirt you've picked up along the way. I mean, some people have blood on their hands that only the word of God can clean off. I remember one of the trips in Nicaragua, a woman told our group that she believed God had told her to do something. She'd failed to do it, and the consequences were dire. And she was all bound up in guilt. So I told her, you have to confess it. I quoted this verse, 1 John 1:9. You have to confess it, and then you release it. You have to believe that God's forgiven you. And I told her, your sin no longer is that first sin because you've confessed it. Your sin is now that you won't believe God that he's forgiven you. How often do we live like that? Paul said in Romans, so now, what's now? Now that you are a follower of Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So you mean all the things I've done wrong in my life, God's not going to punish me for those things? No. Why? Because Jesus already took the punishment on the cross. Say, well, what about the sins I commit tomorrow? Those two. It says there's no condemnation. Friends, that is such a guilt reliever. That is such a shame reducer. That is such a pain eliminator. That is such a regret eradicator. The Bible cleanses us from guilt. In Ephesians, Paul says this, Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Now notice that phrase, the cleansing of God's word. What is he saying? What he's saying is when I take the Word of God and I fill my mind with it, it washes my mind. It cleanses my mind of the dirt and the junk and the grime and the shame and the regret and the sin out of my life. That's what God's Word does. It makes me clean. It's a spiritual cleansing so that my guilt is eradicated. Jesus once told the 12 followers, his disciples, something so interesting. He said in John 15, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." That's an amazing thing. He says, my words have been cleansing you, purifying you, pruning you. That's what the power of the Word of God is. It removes the guilt out of my life by teaching me the truth. Number three, it stimulates. So what I'm talking about here is it stimulates my spiritual growth. So the Word of God regenerates my life. It gives me a fresh start. I'm born again, and it eradicates my guilt. It wipes the slate clean. But then as I start growing, it stimulates my growth. So I love this verse. Paul's talking to the people in the city of Ephesus. This is in the book of Acts, and he says, "And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace." So what he's saying is, you know, I've got to leave. I'm getting ready to leave. He's never going to see these people again. He's leaving the Ephesians, and he says to them, "I'm going to commit you to God and his message of grace." Then he says, "that is able to build you up." That's what I'm talking about here, stimulating your growth. The Word of God can build you up. It stimulates your spiritual growth and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Say, Todd, what does that mean, give you an inheritance with all those he set apart? You know what an inheritance is. An inheritance is what you get for being part of a family that's rightfully yours. So let's just imagine. Let's just say your father was Bill Gates. And let's say Bill Gates was your father, and he writes a will, and he dies. What if you never took the time to read the will? That would be called dumb. Because you would not be getting in on the thing that was rightfully yours. You would not be benefiting from the thing that belonged to you as the child of Bill Gates. You would not get the blessings of being part of the Gates family because you didn't even know about it. So when you become a follower of Jesus, when you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, you're not just a believer, you're a belonger. You're part of God's family. You get family privileges. Now, there are family responsibilities, but there are family privileges. So the Bible says here you get an inheritance that you're going to gain from God, not just here on earth, but also in eternity in heaven. And by the way, God's richer than Bill Gates in every way. So what if you go through life, your entire life, not knowing the power, the opportunities, the blessings, the benefits that are available to you as a child of God? You never took the time to know what they are. That would be dumb. Because God says, I want to stimulate your growth. I want to give you this inheritance that you have as my child that rightfully belongs to you. When I first became a Christian, I told the pastor at the church, and he said to me, "Go claim your inheritance." He was saying, "Go get that which is rightfully yours." Let me go back to the verse we talked about last week, and I only talked about the first four words, but look at 2 Timothy 3. I want to look at the things that follow. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos. We talked about that last week. And is useful for, and notice it says four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, okay, here we go. He's about to tell us the purpose of the Bible. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if anybody ever asks you, what's the purpose of the Bible? You can say, I know that verse. It says in that verse, the purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose God has for your life. So that you'll be equipped. He's just saying you'll be ready. You'll be prepared. You have all you need to face life. You've got everything you need to take life on. And he says that's The way God gets you ready for life, the way God gets you ready for his purpose for your life is through the Bible. And he talks about these four things that the Bible does: teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. So let me explain those in a very basic way. Teaching is God showing me the path to walk on. Rebuking is when God's showing me that I'm off the path. I'm now in the ditch. Correcting is God showing me how I get back on the path, the right path for my life. Training is God teaching me, showing me how I stay on the path so I don't fall in the ditch again. So in a basic way, that's what those four things are. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So teaching is showing me the right path. Rebuking is showing when I'm off the path, I'm in the ditch. Correcting is helping me getting back on the right path again. And training is how I stay on the path so I don't fall in the ditch again. So that's the way the Word of God helps me grow. Through his Word, God regenerates my life, and he eradicates my guilt, and he stimulates my growth. And number four, it illuminates. So God wants to illuminate your mind and your life. So, well, how does that work? Well, let's look at a few verses here. Psalm 119 says, "The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand." So God wants to use his word to bring light into your mind. So enlightenment isn't just for one age of people or one class of people. God wants to bring light to every single person. So he wants to light up our minds with the truth of who he is, with the truth of that next step you should take in your life, that next direction you should take in your life, the truth of how to handle the feelings I'm having, the truth of how to handle the relationship difficulties or the relationship successes I'm having. He wants to bring light into our lives. Say, well, how does he do that? How does he turn the light on in our lives? I'm going to talk about it briefly because next week is what we're going to talk about. It's going to be our sermon next week. Some of you, you've opened up the Bible and thought, I'm not getting any light out of that. It's not happening. And sometimes it happens immediately, but more often, the light kind of dawns on you. It comes slowly. The Bible talks a lot about this. In fact, a lot of the verses here from Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's also a chapter that talks extensively about the Bible. Read it later. A lot of the verses talk about how God wants to illuminate your life, how he wants to turn the light on, how he wants to help you see things from a different perspective, how he wants to help you see things from a different way, how he wants to reveal things to you you would not otherwise know about. In fact, Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." So he says here, he turns the light on so we can have direction in our lives, so we can go on the right path for our lives. And when this was written, the lamp, or the light, was a candle in a lamp that they would carry. Well, nowadays we would have a flashlight, or maybe you have a flashlight app. But what he's talking about here is so important, and it's one of the hardest lessons I've learned in my life. So when you think of God putting a light in front of you on your path, here's the lesson I've had to learn. When I'm holding a flashlight and I want to put light in front of me, the light only goes for a certain distance. But the question becomes, how do you get more light further ahead? There's only one way, right? You have to take another step. And as you take a step, God puts more light in front of you. But there's been times in my life when I said, God, I would like you to, I want you to light up my whole path. Say, let's say the next 20 years. I want to see where things are going. And God's always taught me, repeatedly taught me, that he only puts enough light in front of me to see what's next. And then as I take each of those steps that he asks of me, he provides more light, just like a flashlight. The more you walk, as you take each step, the light goes further ahead of you. It's like God is like that flashlight. He's just out there in front of you. That's what it means to live by faith. I don't like that. There have been times I've said to God, God, I'm waiting you out in this. I'm not budging until you give me the next 20 kilometers. Well, guess what? God's got a lot more time than I do. And you can wait a long time. But God's given you enough light for the next step. So what's the next step in your life? You say, I don't know. Well, you need to know. And you can find it in the Bible. That's what the Bible's saying here. In Psalm 119, it says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. So repeatedly through this chapter, it says God uses his word to illuminate and open your eyes to see wonderful things. We're going to talk more about that next week. Number five, it elevates. It elevates. So we all get discouraged. We all get beat up and kicked around by life. But how are you going to counteract that? Some of you right now, you're down in the dumps and you're feeling a little grumpy and you just feel like nobody cares and you're having a pity party and you only invite it yourself. But whenever you get discouraged, you don't need a coffee break. You need a break in the Word of God. God gave us the Bible to encourage us. In fact, it elevates your spirit. Romans, it says, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So it's saying one of the reasons the Scriptures are given to us is for our encouragement and hope. That's why God gave us the Word, for our encouragement and our hope. It's meant to elevate your spirit. Even the tough parts are there to ultimately encourage your life in the right direction. So then, I just want to encourage you, the next time you get discouraged, the next time you feel fatigued, you run out of energy, or get up and go as got up and went, why don't you come home, and instead of turning on the television, try reading the Bible. Listen to Dr. Luke instead of Dr. Phil. See if that doesn't help a little bit more. Why? Because this book has the power to change your life because it's alive. It has power in it. The television does not have any power. Even if Benny Hinn tells you to touch it to get healed, let's not go there today. The Word of God has power. The psalmist wrote, I've rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. He says, I get joy from your laws. So that's why every day you need to spend time with God. I don't care what you call it, quiet time, daily devotional, personal inspiration time. Who cares? But it's just time every day when you focus on God, you think about God, you read his word, and you just sit and listen. Have you ever asked God if he has anything to say to you? If you're in a house church, you know, we're doing curriculum in the house churches that will help you do this in a better way, a more meaningful way. I encourage you, join a house church for the next 6 weeks and then quit if you need to. But the Word of God is meant to give us hope. If you're discouraged and you've lost hope, it tells me one thing, you're certainly not in this book. Because if you were in this book, you would not be discouraged because you would have hope. Because the more you read this book, when you feel like things are hopeless, the more you read this book, the more hope you get. And the more you feel discouraged, the more you need to get into the Bible. Because of all the things it does in your life. It regenerates. Lets me start over. It eradicates my guilt. All the stupid things I've done. It stimulates my growth. It illuminates my mind. It elevates my spirit. That's a good thing. Number six, it liberates. Now, it liberates in so many ways, and I'm just going to mention one. It liberates my potential. This is really important because it's only God, only your Creator, that knows your potential fully. You don't even know your potential fully. Your parents don't know your full potential. Your husband or your wife doesn't know your full potential. Your friends do not know your full potential. Your boss does not know your full potential. Only God knows your full potential. Only God knows what you're truly capable of. So you have to spend time in God's Word so you can get out of the boxes that other people have put you in. I notice a lot of people live for the expectation of others. They live for the approval of other people. They worry about what other people will think. And sadly, so many people, their lives have been so limited by the tapes of people that have lied to them. Sometimes they didn't even mean to do it, but they did it. Sometimes people grew up and they heard things like, you can't do that. You'll never be good at that. Why can't you be like your brother? You're not worth much. You'll never amount to anything. And you're told all these things and you believe those tapes and you played them over and over and over again. But they lied. My point here is simply, you don't know what you're fully capable of. You don't know what God has made you to do on this planet. Only God knows your full potential. Only God knows the full impact your life can have. And only God can unlock that potential. Only He can set you free. Because He's got the truth. Jesus said, John, you are truly my disciples. You remain faithful to my teachings. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That verse is true in so many ways. I'm just mentioning one. God will set you free. He'll unlock you. He'll liberate you. He'll unbox you. He'll make you be able to do the things He wants to do in your life. It'll set you free. And then number 7, it activates. What does it activate? Well, it activates my faith. Now, this is really important because God's word activates my faith. It gives me the courage to overcome the fear so I can do what God wants me to do. You know what I've discovered today? So many people are not confident. So many people are not courageous. So many people are flat out scared to death. They're afraid to take any risks. They have this fear of failure. They're afraid of dying. They're all bound up with all kinds of fears. There was an article in the Globe and Mail this week that asked, is Canada a nation of fraidy cats? The answer was yes. I've told you before, I felt called to be a pastor when I was 11 years old. And that was unusual. I was a new Christian, hadn't really gone up going to church. And my mother was divorced, and there was a lot of stigma around that back in those days. And she had these two young boys, and we kind of came from the wrong side of town. The place we lived, people affectionately called it the ghetto. So I'm sure anybody I told that I was going to be a pastor thought, Todd, lie down until the feeling goes away. But you know, since I was 11, I've never for a moment considered doing anything else. But when I went to Bible college, and I looked at all the other people who were going to be pastors, I fully understood for the first time the scope of my inadequacy. I, for the first time, understood what it meant to be filled with fear. So when I talked to a professor, and he gave me what was the best advice of my life. He said, Todd, you need to study the scriptures. And if God wants you to do this, the scriptures will activate that call in your life. So I did. I studied the Bible. I had no choice. I was in Bible college. But one time I was reading the Bible just on my own. And I was preparing, I think, for a Sunday school class. And I was reading through a section of the Old Testament, about 3 chapters. I was reading the story of David and Goliath. I was reading about how Samuel was looking for a king. I didn't even really know the story, truthfully. Samuel was looking for a king, and he went and he looked at the top prospects, and he didn't even look at David. Just too small, too irrelevant. Of course, you know the story that God was after David to be king. And then I went on and read further on how David went to fight Goliath and how the other soldiers, when David said he wanted to go and fight the giant, the other soldiers just laughed at him. David was a kind of last choice kind of guy. I think we all relate to him, don't we? The underdog fighting the giant. And then I read the words that he said to the other soldiers who were afraid. Who is this that is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? In that very moment, it dawned on me. When God is with you, you can do whatever God asks you to do. My faith was activated by reading that. If you've ever read a verse in the Bible, and all of a sudden it hits you, all of a sudden you thought, I can do this.
I can do this.
You've just had your faith activated by the word of God. In Romans, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We think about that verse of salvation, but I think that verse goes well beyond that. But you have to know it. The Bible doesn't do you any good in here. It only does you good if it gets in here. You've got to know it and read it, and it will activate your faith. Mark 12, it says, your mistake is that you do not know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees. They were living their life by a bunch of rules. And he says, you know what your trouble is, guys? You just don't know the Bible. You don't know the power of the Bible. See, what your problem is not really your problem. Your problem is never your problem. Your problem is always your response to your problem. You can take two people that have the exact same problem. One overcomes and one fails. One succeeds and one doesn't. Why? The problem is never the problem. The problem is always, always your response to the problem. Because every problem is an opportunity. It just depends on how you respond to it. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for prayer. It's an opportunity to trust God in a deeper way. It's an opportunity to develop character. It's an opportunity to see God do a miracle. There's all kinds of opportunities there if you just respond to the problem in the right way. But the power of God's word is not just that it tells you the right thing to do, but it actually activates it. It activates your faith, and it gives you the courage to overcome the fear and to do the things you need to do. See, that's the difference between the Bible and self-help books. Self-help books have lots of great ideas in them. They tell you lots of great things. You know, they'll tell you to stop worrying. I knew that already. They tell you good things, like don't be so negative. That's awesome. But they don't give you the power you need to stop doing it. Because they aren't living books. They aren't living words. They aren't alive. And I read this book, and I read the thousands of promises that God says, this and this and this. As I go through this, it just increases my faith. It increases my belief. It gives me confidence. It gives me courage. You need that to face some of the things you're going to face in this life. Some of the giants you're going to face. Some of you this morning, you might feel like you're going through hell. What do you do when you're going through hell? You keep going. You don't set up camp. When you're going through hell, you just keep going. Right now, some of you are so stressed out, you're not even thinking of asking God to do something great in your life. You're just asking God to get you to the next weekend. You're just surviving. We're going to close the service today with a song called The Voice of Truth. So I'm going to invite the team up. The song, interestingly enough, I was preparing my sermon before I saw this song. It's based on two famous stories in the Bible. The time when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter called out to him and he got out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus. The other story is the time when David fought Goliath. In both stories, faith was required. You say, I want faith like that. You need faith like that to face the giants you're going to face in your life. You might feel like you're facing giants this morning. Your giant might be an addiction. Alcohol or drugs. Shopping. Your giant might be an affliction. Depression. Anxiety. Health problems. Your giant may be a situation. Your job. Your marriage. Your kids. You need faith to overcome that giant. You say, Todd, it feels too big. You know you need the faith, but you don't have it. That's because you need your faith activated. And it comes from this word, only this word. Let's pray. Would you just pray a prayer in your heart? God, I want your word to be the authority of my life. I don't always agree with it. I don't always like what it says. It doesn't always make sense. It certainly isn't always convenient. Some of what you say, God, isn't very popular. But you don't lie, and the truth never changes. So I'm going to accept your word, even when I don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense to my little mind. I'm going to believe that you know what you're talking about. And God, I'm not only going to accept your word, but I want to learn it, and I want to do it. If you never invited Jesus Christ into your life, just say, Jesus, come into my life. Point me in the right direction. I want to learn to love you and trust you and follow you. I need you in my life. I want to go your way, not my own way, from this day forward. I want to be born again through the living word. Help me to understand you more. In your name I pray. Amen.
Let the voice of truth. on to this week. Choose to listen to God's word, the voice of truth in our lives. So one favor to ask as we go this morning, as we've gone just a little bit longer this morning. If you're going downstairs to get kids and you have the younger toddler preschoolers, you can head right down and get them. And if you have a few minutes to wait and you have older kids, if you don't mind just waiting 5 or 10 minutes so things don't get quite so congested downstairs, that would be great. So thanks again for worshiping with us, and have a great week.